So does it make sense what we're trying to do here? Obviously, we're not here to make money. Because it seems when it comes in, North Street Christian Church is really good about dishing it back out. So no, it doesn't make human, worldly sense the way we spend money at North Street Christian Church. But you see, when you add the missing ingredient of faith, it makes perfect sense. To believe that we're not just giving to a cause, but we're giving to the living God who's promised to bless us in our giving. Today I'd like to speak with you about giving up and giving in and giving over and above. Let's talk about the giving that God blesses. And it's true that money is a faith gauge. You can't get around that. And I can't get around that. Giving is a heart issue because giving is a faith issue. And you could say vice versa. Giving is a faith issue because giving is a heart issue. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And Jesus was saying, you see where your money goes, you're going to see where your heart's at. And as we're talking about this building project we're working on and missions and all the things that North Street's involved in, we could say, is your heart behind us? My heart is with you. And we could say, well, let's see your checkbook register and we'll see. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. And the questions you have to ask yourself when it comes to giving is this: do you believe that God owns everything? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God owns everything? What about what's in your wallet? Do you believe God owns that too? Do you believe that God will bless your finances if you're faithful unto Him with them? Do you believe that? How about this? Do you believe that you can make an eternal difference with the way you spend your money? Jesus believed that. And that's what He taught in Luke chapter 16. But the sad reality is about 4 out of every 10 church attenders give nothing. And another 2 or 3 out of those 10 give next to nothing. And I think the reason for that, there's 2 New Testament verses that most Christians don't believe. And the first one's from Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. When Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you." Jesus was talking about finances. We're not preaching a health and wealth gospel, but this is what the Bible teaches. Give, and Jesus said, God's going to give to you. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And that imagery comes from the Middle Eastern grain market. When they would take their grain, they would actually take their long robes and scoop up this giant lap in order to receive the grain. And you see, they didn't just want a little bit, you know, to have, just stick it in my pocket here. It was, let's maximize this. Let me make a big pocket out of my robe and fill it up. That's what that image comes from. And Jesus said, with the measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. Are you stingy? Jesus said, you're going to be treated in a stingy way from God. Are you generous towards God? God's going to be generous towards you. This past week I read about a man named R.G. Letourneau, however you pronounce his last name, it's got way too many vowels in it. But he's a man who invented earth-moving machines. And he gave 90% of his income unto the Lord. He gave 90% of his income unto the Lord. And listen to what he said, this man who invented earth-moving machines. He said, I shovel out the money, and God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel. But most Christians don't believe that. That if you give, and the measure you give, God's going to return that to you. The second verse from the New Testament that most Christians don't believe is from Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. This is the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders, reminding them of the words of Christ. Paul says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Most Christians don't believe that. Really, the only time most of us use that is when we get a lousy Christmas present, but we gave a good one, and we say, well, it's more blessed to give than receive, I suppose. But that's not what Jesus meant by that. He said there's a greater blessing you get from giving than you get from receiving. Isn't that true? Jesus thought it was. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at a Christian model for giving. We're going to be looking at chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians is probably the most personal letter from the Apostle Paul. Some call it the defense of his life. And he wrote it for Macedonia, which is in the northern part of Greece, and he was preparing the way for his third visit. When you read 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7, Paul describes ministry in vividly personal terms. But then when he gets to chapter 8 and 9, he talks about everybody's favorite subject. He talks about fundraising. And he talks about a fundraising project that actually started a year ago in Corinth. And when you compare this with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you see that one of the jobs that the Apostle Paul had on his third missionary journey was to collect funds for the poor in Jerusalem, and the poor believers. There were a lot of Christians in Jerusalem that were dirt poor. Why was that? Well, there were three reasons for that. I just want to share them quickly. We're kind of getting a backdrop here on what prompted this occasion. But there were three reasons the Jerusalem church was so poor. And the first one is they had a large pilgrim population. You see, the Jews had come to Jerusalem, and many of them became Christians. And they wanted to stay where the action was, so to speak, and they ended up moving in with other believers. So there was a large pilgrim population as people were giving their lives to the Lord and wanting to stay there and grow in the Lord. And the second reason is persecution. That in those days, for a Jew to give his life to Jesus Christ and to turn his back on the Jewish ceremonial religion, he'd lose his family. And oftentimes, they would lose their jobs. There was intense persecution for the Jewish Christians. And the third reason was the Roman economy. The Romans were really good at gouging people through their government. But what we're going to see here, the reason I'm giving you this backdrop, these weren't people that were sitting on piles of money. Say, oh, we need to take an offering? Okay, here you go. The Macedonians were dirt poor. And that's what made their offering so remarkable. And I think it's important for us to talk about now because they gave in difficult circumstances. As Pastor Bob said a couple of times that I'd heard, he said, this doesn't make sense to be doing these projects we're talking about now. With the economy in the state that it's in, and with the scare that's looming overhead, where are we going? How are things going to... It doesn't make much sense. But we're not much different than the first century church because they were experiencing hard economic times as well. So we're going to see that even though these were the issues, and it really doesn't matter what the issue is, what we're going to be looking at in these passages is the heart of giving. And we're going to see that this pattern is general and universal and instructive. So let's look at the first nine verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul writes, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And he goes on, we're going to skip down a few verses. At the end of chapter 8, he spent some time commending the ministry of Titus. And then the first part of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul basically says, you know what? I bragged you people up. I said, you can count on the Corinthians to keep their word and to give. And Paul's basically saying, don't disappoint us. Keep your word. But look down in chapter 9 and verse 6, and we're going to get down to verse 15. Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And then he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What we want to look at here is the elements of the Macedonians' giving. And you see, the Apostle Paul here is kind of holding them up as the example and say, church at Corinth, you made a commitment and you need to follow through with it. And look at what the Macedonians have done. We see in verse 3 that there were three elements of their giving. Look back at 8:3 with me. It says, first of all, they gave according to their means. That was proportional. We're going to talk about that. He also says they gave beyond their ability. Yeah, they gave proportions, but they gave proportions that were sacrificial. We're going to talk about that too. But thirdly, look, he says they gave of their own free will. They gave it voluntarily. They said, I want to give. Paul didn't give them a guilt trip. He didn't put them in a headlock. They said, we want to give. Please, let us be part of this. We want to give. We want to. We believe in this. And we're going to do it. Look at verse 4. I love this verse. It says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You see, to them it was a privilege, not an obligation. The Macedonians were saying, can we please be part of this? Oh, please, Paul, don't leave us out of this. Can we please be part of this? We're begging you. We want to give. And Paul's like, well, you know, you guys, no, please, Paul, please let us give. We really, really want to. That's the heart of giving. If you're into math, if you look at verse 2, he says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Here's a mathematical equation for you from the Macedonians. Joy plus poverty equals generosity. Joy plus poverty equals generosity. You can give joyously out of abundance, but that's not very generous. Or you can give out of poverty, but do it reluctantly and complaining, and that's not going to come across as very generous either. If you want to be a generous giver, it's joy plus poverty equals generosity. So first of all, when we look at this pattern for the giving, the first thing we need to do is to give up. Give up. Look at verse 5 again with me. This is where it has to start. He says, in this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first where? Where did they give themselves first? To the Lord. They give themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So you see, that's where it has to start. That's the only way giving makes sense. You see, if you're with us this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not a born-again follower of Christ, this whole concept of giving doesn't make any sense. But if you are, it makes perfect sense. But you have to give yourself to God first. It's the only way it makes sense. You love God. And because you love God, you desire to advance God's agenda, and you trust Him to provide for you. Look down again at verse 9. We're going to be jumping around here, so keep your Bibles handy. But here's our ultimate example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. And how does He close this whole passage on giving? Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let's talk about the gift of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus give up for you? What did Jesus give up for you? His life. And even more than that, before He laid down His life. And Philippians 2 tells us that God left heaven to come and indwell man, to dwell amongst us in the incarnation. You see, that's why Paul lifts Jesus up as the ultimate model for giving, because Jesus had everything. And He gave it all up. Why? For the will of the Father. That's why Jesus came. It was for the will of the Father, and it was for the benefit of others. And you see, that's the heart of giving, and that's why Jesus is the example of that. Jesus even said, I came to do the will of the Father. That's why I'm here. To do God's will. That's why I'm here. And as Christians, isn't that what we say? Why are we here today? We're here to do God's will. That's why we're here. We want to serve the Lord. And when you serve the Lord, it's always for the benefit of others. You see, when Jesus laid down His life on the cross, that was for the benefit of all who would receive Him. And I was studying this week, and I thought, well, what did Jesus get out of this? I mean, Jesus, as our model for giving, He gave and He gave and He gave for God, for others. What did He get out of it? Well, Philippians 2 tells us what He got out of it. Philippians 2, 8 and 9 says, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Because of Jesus' giving, Paul tells us in Philippians, He got the name that's above all names. And Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians that giving is proof of faith. And it's proof of love. Look at a couple more verses here with me. Look at verse 7. He says, you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness. He says, you're excelling in all these things. See that you excel in this act of grace also. What else? He's talking about giving. He says, you're doing well in all these other areas. You need to do well in the category of giving as well. Look at verse 8. He said, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Paul says, I'm not forcing you. I'm just saying that you're going to prove the reality of your life in Christ by the way that you give. He says, show it off. Not give in an unhumble way. He's not saying that. He's saying, but prove your commitment to the Lord by keeping your commitment to give. It's an issue of faith. It's an issue of faith. Also, look down at verse 24 again with me. Verse 24, he says, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. How do they give proof? I'll just send them a card and tell them that I love them. What was Paul talking about? Show that you love them by keeping your commitment to give. Show them how much you love them by being generous to give this unto the Lord and to bless them. You know, just a few months ago, we studied John 3:16 in depth. You remember that? Because God loves, what did God do? He gave. God loves, therefore God gave. We get that. And you see, that's what we do to people that we love. We give. That should be a natural thing. Whether it's your spouse, or your girlfriend, or your children, or your mother, when you love somebody, it's a natural expression to say, I want to give you something to show you that I love you. God set the example for that. And it's a faith issue to say, do you love God? Your giving needs to be unto Him. Look in the book of Exodus with me. Just follow along on the wall with me here. But Exodus 35:29, when Moses was getting this tabernacle ready that God had commanded him, Exodus records that all the men and women, the people of Israel whose heart was moved, or whose heart moved them, excuse me, to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. God commanded Moses to do the work, but this passage doesn't say that God commanded the people to give. It says that their hearts moved them. I guess in a sense you could say that was God moving them, but it wasn't a forced thing. Their hearts were moved. They say, I'm part of this agenda. I want to be involved in this. I believe in this. And so they gave what? A free will offering. Exodus 36, verses 3 through 7. Look at this. He says, and they received from Moses all the contributions that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task in the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, listen to this, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. I can't wait for that day at North Street when Pastor Bob gets up front and says, I have an announcement to make. Stop giving! We have way too much! And we're going to get the work done. That day's not here today. But you see, that was the heart of the Israelites. They kept giving and giving and giving because it was unto the Lord. They believed in what God was doing. And they said, we want to be part of this. To the point that the command went out, please stop giving. I don't think we'll make that announcement. Because as it comes in, God's going to provide avenues that are needed. Because we want to be faithful unto Him. We're going to keep shoveling it out. And God's going to keep shoveling it back. Remember, God's got a bigger shovel. So you've got to give up. It's got to start with a heart for the Lord. That's where it has to start. Your giving needs to be an expression of love to God. Not a love to a personality in this church. It needs to be a love for the Lord. Is why you should give. And maybe you're hearing this and like, oh, not another sermon on giving. And oh, it seems like every church I go to, they're asking. And I'm going to another church next week. Well, if that's you, you need to be faithful to give to that church too. Okay? Because it's under the Lord. It's unto the Lord. So give up. Second thing we need to do is give in. Look at verses 6 through 8 with me again in chapter 9. Paul says, the point is this. With all that he's been saying, Paul's like, here's my point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see, the Macedonians understood this, and Paul was telling the Corinthians this, and we need to understand this. God is calling us to give proportionally. That's why when God instituted the tithe is a percentage, not a set amount. You see, we're not saying everybody needs to bring exactly $2,500, you know, by the end of the year. That's not how it works. That wasn't how it worked then, and it's not how it works now. It's a proportion. And you might say, well, I can't give 10% of what that guy makes. You're not supposed to. God's called you to give 10% of what He's provided you with. That's why the Macedonians, we saw that in verse 3, they gave, that's why He says, according to their means. That's why again in verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Paul says, it's according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. I would love to give this church $8 billion. I don't have it. But I can't sit back and say, well, since I don't have $8 billion, I'm not going to give anything to the church. God says, Jeff Miller, you give in proportion to what I've blessed you with. And He's saying the same thing to you. That's why in verse 6, Paul talks about the law of the harvest. You know, if you're going out and planting a garden, you plant a couple seeds, you're going to have a little return. You plant a lot of seeds, you're going to have a much bigger return. And he says that applies financially. You want to be generous with God? He says God will be generous right back to you. You want to be stingy with God? God will be stingy back to you. It's the reaping and sowing principle. So what am I supposed to give? You're supposed to give what's in your hand. And I just asked you this morning, what's in your hand? See, we're not asking you to give what's in somebody else's wallet. Actually, you know, I thought about that. That's not a bad idea. So, turn to the person sitting next to you. We're going to do this. And take money out of his wallet, or her purse, and we're going to take another offering. Wouldn't that be something? We'd have the biggest offering ever. And the person would say to you, whoa, 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 what are you doing? What are you doing? Look, this is for the work of the Lord, and you need to be generous. Okay, well, what about what's in your wallet? You know, you would take the money from the other person. Well, you know, you got to understand, this is God's. You know, we need to give it back to God because it's really His. Yeah. And the money that's in your wallet and purse, that's God's too. The Lord provided that. And you need to be just as generous with what God's provided you as you would be if you were giving what belonged to somebody else. Sowing and reaping. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. He says, He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for what? For sowing. That's important. He says, an increased harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for what? You see, the health and wealth gospel would say, you're going to be enriched in every way for your Cadillacs, for your mansions, for your bling. You're going to be enriched in every way for these things. But look at what the answer is. The answer is you're going to be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You see, that's why he says in verse 10 that God multiplies your seed for sowing. When God gives you more, He's giving you more so that you'll turn around and give more back to Him. And God says, okay, you're giving more back to me, now I'm going to give you more so that you can give even more back to me. That's how it works. And I know there's people in this room that can testify that that's true. Because it's an issue of faith. You got to take what's in your hand and say, God, it's yours. It was in the first place. It still is. I'm just giving it back. See, God does not give us money to, if you're taking notes, here's three things that God does not give us money for. God does not give us money, first of all, to increase your worth. God doesn't give you money so that you can climb up some kind of an economic ladder. Now I make as much as most people in my neighborhood. Now I'm worth so much more. I feel better about myself because That's not why God gives you money. God does not give you money, secondly, to indulge yourself. You know, oh, I got this big bonus. That means I can go get this whatever. He doesn't give you money to indulge yourself. The third eye, he doesn't give it to increase your worth, to indulge yourself. The third eye, he doesn't give you money to insulate you from needing to depend on him. Like, whew, I had to trust God last week. God provided. Now that trust in God thing's finally behind me. No. God gives you more so you can say, okay, God, I'm going to give it right back to you, and I'm going to trust you for the next step you're going to lead me on. Since we're talking about negatives, I need to point out verse 7. He tells us, here's how not to give. First of all, he says, don't give reluctantly. And see, from person to person, we get this. But somehow we don't think this applies with our relationship to God. Hey, don't give reluctantly. Oh, they're doing that building project at the church. I don't know. Oh gosh, maybe a little. I don't know. That's not the heart of giving. Not reluctantly. Nor out of obligation. Well, I guess I probably should. Everybody else is, so I guess I probably should too. He says, no, no, no. Don't give that way. That doesn't fly in our person-to-person relationships, does it? You know, my wife's birthday is this month, and you're going to see me in the doghouse if I get her a present and say, well, here you go. I guess it's that time of year that I'm supposed to buy you a birthday present. I kind of hope you like it. Cost me too much. And she's like, oh, thanks. I feel the love. But somehow we give that way to God. See, it's a faith test. Knowing God's going to provide everything that we need. It means sticking your neck out a little bit. Do you trust God with your kids? Do you trust God to minister to you spiritually? Why is it when we get to money, that's where kind of the sidewalk ends? So that we don't trust God in this area. But we can. He provides. And finally for today, not just give up and give in, but give over and above. Yes, giving a proportion is wonderful. It's commanded. And it's the place to start. You see, giving a tithe isn't the ceiling. That's not the limit. To say, well, I finally got to a tithe. I've maxed out my giving. The tithe isn't the ceiling. The tithe is the floor. That's what's required of you. But you see, giving an offering is actually giving above and beyond your normal 10%. And that's what we saw with the Macedonians, that their giving was sacrificial. That's why in verse 3 he says they gave beyond their means. Beyond what I thought they should be able to give, they gave it. And that's why I'd encourage you, when we talk about this capital campaign and updating the facilities for the ministry here, don't put your giving in another place. To say, well, I usually give a tithe to church, and instead I'll just write a memo on the check, this is for the building fund, and replace your normal giving with that. That's not giving sacrificially. That's basically just saying, I'm not going to put it in this pocket of the church, I'm just going to put it in the back pocket of the church. That's not giving sacrificially. What is sacrificial giving? Sacrificial giving is parting with something that we'd rather keep. That's sacrificial. It's parting with something that you would rather keep. Unlike our giving to the goodwill, right? When you give to the goodwill, do you part with things you'd rather keep? What did I heard a term this week for that. I think it was something like selective disposal. I didn't throw it in the garbage. I gave it to goodwill. I don't want this around. I just want rid of this. What to you is junk. So then we go to the goodwill and we say, oh, I'm so generous. I'm giving all my polyester suits to the goodwill. I'm so generous. That's not sacrificial. Sacrificial is saying, you know, I was thinking about buying this for myself, but instead I think I'm going to just privately donate that to what the church is doing. That's sacrificial. It's sacrificial to say, I'm expecting some extra income for this, and I'm going to give that. I'd rather keep it. That's why giving money, that's why it's sacrificial. You'd always rather keep money. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 24, David was offered to give to God a free offering. Here you go, David, offer this to the Lord. And David said, no, I'm going to pay you for it. Why? He says, I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. And see, a disciple looking at their finances doesn't say, how much of this can I keep? When a disciple looks at their finances, they say, how much of this can I give away? And how much more beyond this am I going to be able to give? So this morning, folks, we're not going to manipulate you. We're not going to give you a guilt trip. Pastor Bob and I don't look at, you know, who gives what to the church. I don't know what you give. That's an issue between you and the Lord. I just want to encourage you not to give simply to benefit the cause. To say, okay, if North Street's doing this, I guess I'll give to that cause. You know, biblically, you give to benefit yourself as a giver. Because giving blesses everybody, doesn't it? Giving blesses God, right? We've already seen that. Giving blesses God. Giving also blesses the recipient, the person that receives it. That's why it's such a wonderful thing. If you give to missions, take a mission trip to the place that you give to, and then you're going to be like, this is what I give. And that's going to get you even more excited. And that's why when I see enthusiasm here in the church, it seems like I see the most enthusiasm from people that are here more often, like on Wednesday night, and see what's going on, to say, I believe in what we're doing here. This is something worth giving to. This is something to be excited about. So giving blesses God, it blesses the recipients, but it blesses you too, according to Jesus Christ. And the blessings that you give is more than just a good feeling. We're not saying give so you have that warm fuzzy, that little, oh, I feel so happy about myself because I gave. God has promised to provide for you, for your every need, if you trust Him. He'll give back to you. So this morning, have you given yourself to God? Stop there. Don't think about money for a second. Have you given yourself to God? Have you given yourself to the work of God? The other question I'd like to repeat that Pastor Bob had asked a couple of weeks ago is, do you believe in what God's doing here? Do you believe that God's changing lives at North Street Christian Church? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is using this church to support missionaries? Support the mission that happens right here in Butler. Do you believe that? Because giving is not an issue between you and Pastor Bob. Giving's not an issue between you and North Street Christian Church. Your giving is an issue between you and God. I'd like to look at just one more passage to close with this, if our worship team would come up. This is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David had the heart of giving. First Chronicles chapter 29. They were taking offerings for the temple. And as the people were giving and giving and giving and giving and giving, look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced. Why? Because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. They had this huge praise service to say, we are just so excited. Look at how everybody's giving. With a whole heart and willingly and freely. Verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. in your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all, and we thank you now, O God, and praise your glorious name. And look at what David says next. Look at the humility. He says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. You see what David's saying? He says, God, basically, we just gave you back what you gave us in the first place. He says, we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, listen to this, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. David said, this offering was just amazing, God, and we praise you. And God, I pray that the people keep this heart generation after generation after generation, that they'll acknowledge it's yours, it came from you, and we're giving it right back to you. So I'd encourage you to give joyfully. I'd encourage you to give sacrificially and to give expectantly. Let's have a word of prayer, and then as we have a closing song and our elders come forward, if anybody would like to come forward for prayer for any reason, maybe you just like prayer for greater faithfulness in your finances, we invite you to come. Whether you're dealing with a struggle of any type, please come and pray with us. Let me lead first. Father in heaven, sometimes, God, we just think we're doing so much. But then when we realize that it's all yours and it all comes from you and we're just giving it back to you, God, you've just told us to be stewards. And really, God, we're just handling what's yours. None of it belongs to us. God, I just pray today we would take the example of the Macedonians who did give what they had, but they even gave beyond what they should have. And they gave it voluntarily. God, I just pray for every heart in here. God, this issue of giving, you know, God, it's not an issue with the church or the pastors, elders and leaders, administration. This is an issue between you and each individual heart, God. It's an issue between you and me, God. And I just pray for greater faithfulness. Help our unbelief in this area, God, when we think we can't let go of something that belongs to you anyways. And God, as you bless, I pray, God, that we would use the blessing that you provide us with to advance your kingdom, to just return it right back to you. God, above all, we just want to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example of giving, who laid down his life on the cross, suffered a horrible death, bearing your wrath, to raise from the dead and to be exalted and have the name that is above all names. Father, let us look to him as an example in all things. And as Paul told us here in 2 Corinthians, he's an example in giving too. God, help us not to make a name for ourselves, but to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.